Well, our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Before we look at that passage, let's bow for a moment in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we do so thank you for your holy and inspired word. We thank you that you have given us this to guide us, to teach us about yourself so that we might follow you. We pray that you would help us to understand it and help us to obey it. Amen. Well, I wonder if you're ready for Christmas yet. You feel as if you've got all your Christmas presents wrapped up and ribbons tied around them. You've written all your Christmas cards, got them posted, hoping that they'll get there for Christmas Day. I remember as a child looking longingly at my presents, and they would be underneath the Christmas tree. They'd be all wrapped up, and I would wonder just what each present was. Sometimes I could guess from the shape of the present what it might have been. If I shook it or if I squeezed it, that might give me a clue. Hopefully it didn't break it in the process. But there was one way that I could be sure what my presents were, and that was by removing the wrapping paper on Christmas Day. And then I could see exactly what it was that I had been given. And maybe you've got similar memories. They might not even be childhood memories, I don't know. But Luke wrote this gospel so that people, and his readers in particular, could see exactly who Jesus was and what his life and his ministry was all about. He didn't want them just to be wondering about these things. He didn't want to leave them guessing. He wrote it, as we read in chapter 1 and verse 4 of Luke, so that they might know for sure. So it's very appropriate as we celebrate the birth of Jesus at this time of year that we turn to Luke's gospel to see exactly who Mary's son really was. And this passage is one that we often hear at Christmas. If you saw the nativity play here last Sunday morning, then you might remember that this was the opening scene from that nativity play. Mary lived in Nazareth. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. And one day, God sent the angel Gabriel to her. The story is very familiar to us, isn't it? But can you imagine Mary's surprise when the angel Gabriel appeared to her? That really wasn't what she expected when she got up that morning. And then he started to speak. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." We read that Mary was greatly troubled when she heard the angel speak. She wasn't terrified like the shepherds were in chapter 2. when an angel appeared to them, she was troubled. Another translation describes her as confused and disturbed. Why should God call her highly favored? What was going on? And when Gabriel added, "The Lord is with you," that wasn't just an afterthought. It was a signal that Mary had been singled out by God for some special purpose. We see the same sort of thing when God called Gideon to save Israel from the Midianites. We read about it in Judges chapter 6. Gideon was busy threshing wheat one day. You might remember the story. Do you know what happened next? An angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and he said, "The Lord is with you." And Gideon went on to defeat the entire Midianite army, and he did it with just 300 men. Gideon wasn't especially courageous, quite the reverse, in fact, if you know the story, but God was with him, and that was the thing that mattered. So when the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you," the question that would have surely gone through Mary's mind would have been this: why would Almighty God consider me, an ordinary girl from Nazareth, to be highly favoured? What special purpose could God possibly have for me? It was no wonder that Mary was greatly troubled at that. I would have been greatly troubled at that. But did you notice how gracious God is to her? The angel Gabriel reassures her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God." The angel Gabriel went on to tell Mary that she was going to give birth to a son. I expect Mary would have been thrilled to hear that she was going to give birth to a baby boy one day. And of course, that's exactly what happened. We can read about it in chapter 2. Mary gave birth to a baby boy. Now, any baby is special. But Mary's baby was quite extraordinary. And Gabriel gives her three reasons why that was so. I'd like us to look at these in the remainder of our time this morning. The first reason that Mary's son would be quite extraordinary was this: he would be the son of Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? That's what Gabriel said in verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And if we were in any doubt about what the Son of the Most High meant, then we could just look at verse 35. "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." We can scarcely imagine what must have been going through Mary's mind as she heard these words. It must have been absolutely mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing. Gabriel doesn't say that Mary's son would become the Son of God. God wouldn't somehow make Mary's son divine at some point during his adult life. No, he was saying something quite different from that. The Son of God had already existed with God from all eternity. That's why John wrote these words that we're so familiar with at this time of year. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Of course, when John's talking about the Word, he's talking about the Son of God. "In the beginning was the Son of God, and the Son of God was with God, and the Son of God was God." You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. This is the Son of God. He existed with God from all eternity. He created this world. And here's the amazing thing: he was going to be born as a little baby. The Son of God was going to leave the glory and splendor of heaven and be born into this world as a little baby. This little baby would be both man and God. We can see his humanity. He was born of a woman, just like us. He had flesh and blood, just like us. But we see his deity too. He's described as the Holy One in verse 35. He was without sin. That's not like us at all, is it? You know, you and I are sinful from birth. We're actually sinful from the moment that we're conceived. David the psalmist knew that. In Psalm 51:5, we read, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the moment my mother conceived me." But Jesus wasn't sinful from birth. He wasn't sinful from the time his mother conceived him. He was without sin. The whole of humanity from Genesis 3 onwards inherited a sinful nature from Adam. But Jesus didn't inherit that sinful nature. And of course, the reason that Jesus didn't inherit that sinful nature was that his Father was Almighty God. He was born of a virgin. He was conceived through the Holy Spirit and by the power of God. The sinless Son of God, who existed with God in glory from before the world began, would come down to earth and be born of a virgin. Isn't that staggering? Can you even begin to take that in? Our finest hymn writers struggle to put it into words. But this is what it means when we sing, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man, with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Well, that's the first reason that Mary's son would be extraordinary. He would be none other than the sinless Son of God. But there's another reason that Mary's son would be extraordinary, and this is it. Mary's son would be a saviour. He would be a saviour. Mary was to give her baby boy the name Jesus. Now, many parents choose a name for their children because they like the sound of it. And some might choose a name that runs in the family. But when Jesus was born, it was much more common to choose a name because of what it meant. And the name Jesus means the Lord saves. It was a common Jewish name at that time. And by naming their child Jesus, Jewish parents would be reminding themselves that the Lord saves. It might remind them how God saved Noah from the flood. It might remind them how he saved Daniel from the lion's den. It would remind them how God saved his people from slavery in Egypt or from captivity in Babylon. It would remind them that time after time throughout history, God had a habit of saving his people. Of course, Palestine was occupied by the Roman army at that time. And no doubt there would have been many Jews who were hoping and praying to God for delivery from the Romans. And that might well have been uppermost in the minds of some parents who named their child Jesus. But Mary didn't choose Jesus' name, and neither did Joseph. It was God who chose Jesus' name. And that makes all the difference in the world. God told Mary, through the angel Gabriel, to give her son the name Jesus. The Lord saves. And the unmistakable conclusion of that was this. Mary's son would be a saviour. But who was Jesus to save? And what was he to save them from? Would he lead a revolt one day to overthrow the Romans? Was that the kind of saviour he was going to be? Certainly many people hoped that Jesus was going to be just that kind of saviour. Well, we don't need to guess what kind of a saviour Jesus was going to be. Matthew tells us exactly what kind of saviour he would be. At the end of Matthew chapter 1, we read about an angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream. And here's what the angel says in Matthew 1:21. "She," that's Mary, "will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus wasn't going to save the Jews from Roman occupation. He was going to be a saviour in an altogether different league from that. He was going to save his people from their sins. Of course, our sins separate us from God. This is the common problem of the whole of humanity. We're all sinners. And all of us, by nature, are separated from God. Paul writes in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. There are no exceptions. We're all sinners. And we deserve nothing but the judgment of God. Our only hope would be a Saviour who is somehow able to save us from our sins. But that's exactly who Mary's son would be. His name would be Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. Isn't that remarkable? It is remarkable, but it's exactly what had been promised. It's exactly what God had prophesied in the Old Testament. I just listened to these very familiar words again from Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. God was going to send a Saviour who would bear the sin of many. He would save his people from their sins, but it would involve great cost. He would be pierced, he would be crushed, and he would pour out his life unto death. He would bear the judgment of a holy God on his people's sins. His people would be at peace with God and separated from God no longer. And of course, Isaiah is pointing to the cross, isn't he? Where else could he be pointing? This is how Jesus, the sinless Son of God, would save his people from their sins. He would bear the sin of many. Only he could bear the sin of many. He was the Holy One. He was the sinless Son of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Do you see the sheer depth of the love of God for his people here? We can scarcely take it in, can we? This is why Mary was to give her son the name Jesus. He would save his people from their sin. Well, we've seen two reasons already why Mary's baby would be extraordinary. First of all, he would be the sinless Son of God. And secondly, he would save his people from their sins. Here's a third reason why Mary's son would be extraordinary. He would be the king of an everlasting kingdom. Verse 32, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. You know, there are many people in Britain today who cannot remember a time when Queen Elizabeth II wasn't queen. I suspect that almost all of us here today are in that position. Even the memories of the Queen's Golden Jubilee celebrations are fading into the past. But we all know that one day the Queen's reign will end. It won't go on forever. But the angel Gabriel tells us something quite different about the reign of King Jesus. He was going to reign forever. He was going to be a king forever. He wouldn't just establish a dynasty of kings that would go on forever. That would be amazing enough. No, he himself would reign as king forever. So what was the kingdom that Mary's son would reign over? Well, Gabriel tells us. It was the throne of King David. But there was a problem with that. There'd been no king on the throne of King David for the last 600 years. So was Mary's son going to overthrow Rome and re-establish the earthly king of kingdom of King David and reign over it as king forever? No doubt that's what many people would have wanted. But earthly kings don't reign forever. Earthly kingdoms don't last forever. No, Mary's son would reign as king over his people forever. He would reign in heaven as king over his people for all eternity. The Apostle Peter knew the truth of this. Listen to what he says to the people of God in 2 Peter 1:11. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this is the destiny of the people of God. They will be welcomed into the everlasting heavenly kingdom of their King and Saviour, Jesus, the Son of God. Isn't that a prospect? No wonder they sing about it. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king throughout eternity. This was no ordinary baby that Mary was going to have. He would be none other than the Son of God, come from the glory of heaven. His name would be Jesus. He would be a saviour. He would save his people from their sins through the perfect sacrifice of his own body on the cross. But he would be a king who would take his throne in heaven and reign there forever. And his people would join him there through his saving work on the cross and worship him for all eternity. Isn't that really extraordinary? No wonder Paul says of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And the question for us this morning is really a very simple one. Do you know this Jesus? Do you really know this Jesus? May we all experience the joy of knowing Jesus, the Son of God, as our Saviour and our King this Christmas time.